السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخنا.
أبا يوسف, can we go on?
نعم يا شيخنا.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. Yesterday we started explaining Surah Al-Fatiha and we mentioned the names of the surah and the ahadith in which the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam calls the names of the surah, the narrations in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wasalam mentioned the names of the surah. We came on to discuss the fact that Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim ihdaha, that Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is one of the verses of Surah Al-Fatiha, as is occurred in that clear-cut statement from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We also came on to the explanation of that expression itself, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And we made us understand that when you say Bismillah, what you are saying is, if you say Bismillah before Qira'ah, what you mean is that Aqra'u Bismillah, I want to read, or that I read Bismillah, seeking the blessings of Allah in my reading, seeking the help of Allah in my reading, seeking aid and support from Allah with my recitation. That's what it means when we say Bismillah. So when we go out of our homes and we say Bismillah tawakkaltu ala Allah, what it means is that Bismillah akhruj, or akhruju Bismillah, I am going out seeking aid and support with the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seeking aid and support in all the names of Allah. Then we begin to say tawakkaltu ala Allah. So that's Allah in whom, from whom I seek his blessings and aid. As I go out of this house, I also repose my confidence in him. So when we go on a ride and we say Bismillah, what you are saying is that Arkabu Bismillah. We have affirmed this meaning yesterday, that the full meaning is that Arkabu Bismillah. Because this is what, as we mentioned yesterday, is referred to as Al-Jaru Wal-Majroor. This jar and majroor, what you can say, refer to as a preposition and a noun that it relates with. They are not alone. We gave an example yesterday. We say, if you say at school, in the market, by the road, we'll still be asking, what is by the road? So the same thing, if you say Bismillah, or Bismi, if you say Bismi, for example, it's Jar wal Majroor, something is happening, something is there that we have left behind. So that is why we say it has something that is Muqaddara, that is necessarily there, but it's not mentioned. And that is the action you want to perform that makes you say Bismillah. So when you want to ride on an animal or in a car, you say Bismillah. We say what it means in food is that Arkabu Bismillah. When you want to eat and you say Bismillah, what it means is that Akulu Bismillah. When you want to sit down and you say Bismillah, what it means is that Ajlisu Bismillah. I want to sit down seeking aid and help and support in all the names of Allah. I want to eat seeking aid and support and help with all the names of Allah. This is what we mean when we say Bismillah. So the same thing applies. If you open your door to someone and tell him Bismillah, what you mean to him is that Udkhul Bismillah. Come in, seeking, you should come in while you repose your confidence, you that you are coming in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what we gave as an explanation yesterday. But we like to give a little bit of some grammatical explanation because that grammatical explanation carries along additional meaning. Today, regarding that expression, Bismillah, I like to give a little bit of a grammatical explanation in addition to what we gave yesterday, because that additional explanation carries along with it additional meaning. We say if you want to read and you say Bismillah, the full meaning of what you are saying is that Aqra'u Bismillah. And the example of this is in the Quran. Like when in Surah Iqra, when Allah said, yani Surah Al-Alaq, when Allah commanded the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, it says Iqra Bismi Rabbika. So you can see now, Iqra Bismi Rabbika. There's a verb that comes before Bismi Rabbika. So it says, Iqra Bismi Rabbik. Iqra Bismi Rabbik. Read in the name of your Lord. So there's a similar thing also in Surah Hud. When Allah commanded Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, it says, Irkabu fiha Bismillah. Irkabu fiha Bismillah. Climb onto the ship or the boat while seeking the help and support of Allah. This is the way this expression usually comes. But the additional issue is that this verb that comes before Bismillah, in Al-Basmala, Bismillah Rahman Rahim, it necessarily comes after Bismillah. It necessarily comes after Bismillah. It is called Mu'akhar. That is, you take it back. It is supposed to be in the front. Like you say, Aqra'u Bismillah. Well, it is taken to the back of Bismillah. So it's like you say, Bismillahi Aqra'u. So you bring forward Bismillah. Like instead of saying, Iqra' Bismi Rabbika Alladhi Khalaq, you now say, Bismi Rabbika Iqra' Bismi Rabbika Alladhi Khalaq Iqra' Bismi Rabbika Alladhi Khalaq Iqra'. This is how it occurs in our Basmala. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. The verb that is supposed to come before is brought backwards. And the jar and majrur bismi that's supposed to come after the verb is brought forward. This taqdim and this ta'akhir has and brings additional meaning to that expression. So instead of saying aqra'u bismillah, you say bismillahi aqra'u. So instead of saying ajlisu bismillah, you say what? Bismillahi ajlis. What is the difference between the two? The difference between the two is that if you say aqra'u bismillah, you mentioned yourself first, because inside aqra'u, there's a pronoun there that is you, that is reflected by that hamza aqra'u. I want to read, or that I read. So you mention yourself first, then you say Bismillah. The next person you have mentioned is who? Allah. But when it is Bismillahi Aqra'u, you see that you mention Allah first before you mention yourself. In Bismillahi Aqra'u, you mention Allah first before you mention yourself. So this is the appropriate thing to do. So when we say Bismillahi Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim in Al-Basmala, what we actually mean is, what we say is not Aqra'u Bismillah. No. What we say is that Bismillahi Aqra'u. Bismillahi Aqra'u. So the Aqra'u comes after Bismillah. Why? Because we want to seek blessings with mentioning the name of Allah first. We want to seek blessing. Littabarruk Bismillah. You seek barakat. What is the barakat that you seek? By mentioning the name of Allah first before mentioning yourself. Even though basically in the sentence, you should be mentioned first before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioned. But now you seek blessings from Allah. So instead of mentioning yourself first by saying Aqra'u, then Bismillah, you put it forward. And then you say Bismillahi Aqra'u. What do you want to gain from that? You want to seek the blessings of Allah by mentioning Allah's name first before you mention yourself. This is the first point of benefit, that is that additional point of benefit we did not remember to mention yesterday. There's a second point of benefit connected to that, mentioning Bismillah before saying what? Aqra'u, or Bismillah Ajlisu, or Bismillah Arkabu. There's another point of benefit connected to it. That's what the scholars refer to as what? Al-Hasru. Because they say Taqdimul Ma'mul, put forward an expression like al-jar wal-majrur, which is only giving essence. The jar wal-majrur, like we said, if you say at school, this is a preposition and a noun that is connected to it. We still be asking, what happened at school? So if you put forward at school, I played at school, I ran at school, I learned at school, I read. If you put it forward, it has a meaning. So the same thing if you say, Bismillahi Akra'u, in the name of Allah, I read. Instead of saying, I read or I commence my reading in the name of Allah. This is the basic sentence that we have been talking about. Now, if you bring it forward, you bring Bismillah forward, what you are saying is that you are not seeking help in that reading. You are not seeking assistance in that reading. You are not seeking support in that reading from any other person apart from who? Allah. They say taqdeemul ma'mool min sigatil hasri, from the things that make us understand that the person you are seeking help and assistance from is Allah alone. In this, you're asking for blessings. In what you want to do is that you are asking it from who? Allah alone. So put it in mind. When you say Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, put it in mind that what you are saying is that, oh Allah, Bismillahir Akra'u, that is, I am reading what I am, by the name of Allah, who you put Allah's name first. In the name of Allah, I seek the blessings of Allah. I seek the support of Allah to read what I want to read. And I am not seeking the support and help of any other person apart from who? Allah. So the additional benefits in that expression, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, there are two. The first of them is that when you put forward Bismillah before the verb regarding whatever you want to do, Bismillahi adkhul, Bismillahi akra'u, you are seeking blessings to the name of Allah before mentioning yourself. The first point of benefit. The second point of benefit, when you bring the verb after Bismillah, you say Bismillahi aktubu, Bismillahi akhudu, Bismillahi akulu, Bismillahi ashrabu. The second point of benefiting is that, or benefit is that, I am not seeking the help of any other person apart from who? Allah alone. So I'm seeking the help of Allah alone. I seek the blessings of Allah alone. I seek the support of Allah alone as I eat. I seek the blessing of Allah alone as I receive this money from you. I seek the blessings of Allah alone as I climb this car. I seek the blessings of Allah alone as I sleep. I seek the blessings of Allah alone as I enter this toilet or bathroom, and so on and so forth. So this is what we say when we say Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In that also we are declaring our oneness for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you see the point of benefit in that every good thing we want to do in Islam and as Muslims, we start it with Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, or by at least saying Bismillah. So when you say Bismillah, starting what you do, many of the scholars have mentioned this, it means that you are seeking blessings from Allah. You're also doing what? You're also declaring that blessings and support that you seek, you don't seek it from any other person except who? Allah. So that will make you be conscious of the next action. Someone wants to read, let me say this, Akramakumullah. Someone wants to read something that has to do with evil of the nudity of men and women. And he says Bismillah. His mind should make him understand that you are asking for Allah and you are declaring the oneness of Allah upon a sin. Upon a sin. And if you want to do it upon a good deed, your mind will be convinced, you'll be sure that yes, you are actually asking for the blessings of Allah upon a good deed. So there's a consciousness for us Muslims. The consciousness of Tawheed is brought into everything that we do. The consciousness of declaring the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is brought into all of what we do when we say Bismillah as we commence our dealings. We want to receive something from someone, we say Bismillah. You want to give something to someone, you say Bismillah. You ask for the blessings of Allah in that thing. You ask for the support of Allah in that thing. And you are also at the same time declaring that help and support that you ask for from Allah, you are only asking it from who? From Allah and alone Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you see there is tawheed that is established. There's also asking for help of Allah that is established each time we say Bismillah. Each time we say Bismillah, we are asking for blessings of Allah. We are also doing what? We are also declaring that our help and support and aid and blessings that we seek, we do not seek it from any other person apart from who? Allah. This is the major lesson we thought to bring us back to as far as Bismillahi Rahman Rahim is concerned. We came on yesterday also to talk about Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. We mentioned Alhamdulillah. We mentioned Rabb. That the meaning of Rabb itself occurs in the Quran. This is one of the biggest benefits of the Quran. The Quran will make a word or an expression somewhere, and it will tell you the meaning of that expression either at that place or elsewhere in the Quran. So if you ask me, inside Alhamdulillah, we understand this. All the praises and adoration and exaltation and gratitude together. As we said that Alhamdu involves what? Ashukur. Because Alhamdu, you direct it to someone, whether that person has directed good to you or not. If he gave you something that is good, you can direct Alhamd to him. That is specifically mentioning Ashukur, as we said yesterday. But this case, Alhamdu involves more than that. Whether he did anything good to you or not, he himself is a praiseworthy being. So you say Alhamdulillah. And we said Lillah, this Lam is both Lamul Ikhtisas and what? Lamul Istihqaq. Lamul Ikhtisas, the Lam that makes us understand that that Hamdu, that praise, that exaltation, that glorification we are talking about, it is solely for Allah alone. And then secondly, we say that it is Likhtisas and then Istihqaq. Istihqaq because Allah alone deserves the entirety of praise. No one else apart from Allah. So that is Alhamdulillah. So if you ask me, what is the meaning of Rabb? If you say, give me a verse of the Quran that explains the meaning of Rabb. We say, yes, it's simple. In the Quran, when Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, we mentioned this also yesterday, and Harun, when they approached Fir'aun, he asked them, Faman Rabbukuma ya Musa? Who is your Lord, the two of you, Harun and Musa? Who is your Rabb? Faman Rabbukuma ya Musa? Who, the two of you, who is that your Rabb? And then the two of them answered and said, Rabbuna alladhi a'ta kulla shay'in khalqahu thumma hada. Our Rabb is the one, alladhi a'ta kulla shay'in khalqahu, is the one who has given creation. He originated all things. He brought them into existence. He created everything, Rabb. So if you come back to Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, so when you ask, what is the meaning of Rabb? Alladhi a'ata kulla shay'in khalqahu thumma hada. He did not only create them. He gave all of them their patterns of life. So everything you study in animal science regarding every animal, regarding every insect. In fact, everything you study in basic chemistry as complex and as sequentially recurring that the periodic table is, all of these elements, who is it that has guided them to their peculiar character, to their peculiar characteristics, whether in terms of their reactions or in terms of their own physical and chemical properties? It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah created them and gave each of them their manner of life. A'ta kulla shay'in. So what the sun does, Allah created it and then guided it to its revolution. You the sun, this is how you will revolve. You the earth, this is how you revolve and this is how you rotate in this angle, in every situation. And when this kind of a situation happens, you must do like this. A'ta kulla shay'in, kullu shay, everything Allah gave them their origination and creation. And then, thumma hada, he guided each of them. This verse, this something like this also occurs in Surah Al-A'la. We say, sabbih isma rabbika al-a'la, rabbika al-a'la. Sabbih, glorify your Lord, who is al-a'la. A'la, the most exalted. What did he say after that? Allazi khalaqa fasawwa. You see, he is describing Rabb al-A'la, our Rabb who is most exalted. What did he do? Allazi khalaqa. So he created all things. Fasawwa. He didn't say khalaqa kulla shay. He didn't mention what he created. And that is from the aspects of umumiyya, from the aspects of generalizing. He said khalaqa, he created. He didn't mention what he created. So it means everything that is a creation falls under it. Khalaqa, fasawwa. And then he made everything balanced. He created all things and balanced all things. So as diverse as creation is, you still find balance in it. That is from the aspects of what rububiyya, because it is talking about Rabb al-Rabbu al-A'la. Sabbih isma rabbika, rabbika al-A'la. What did he do? Allazi khalaqa fasawwa. So al-khalqu, to create all things and then give them a balance, is from the attributes of rububiyya. Wallazi qaddara, he gave the limits of everything to them. And then what? Fahada. And then guided each of them to the patterns of life that they have. So you can study. When they say in science, is that in science, you have to be able to prove a thing. You study it, you prove a thing. And then you can say, this thing behaves like this. That pattern you are studying, that is regular, that you can test again and again to be sure that, yes, that is how it is. As the way the virus behaves, a virus behaves like this. That behavior of that virus was given to that virus by who? The one who created the virus, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and is the creator of all things. So likewise, we human beings, our mouth is created to speak and guided to speak. Our palms are created to handle. Our brains are created to control the rest of the body. And so they do it. So the one who has done all this is the one that we refer to as what? Ar-Rabb. So Rabb. So when we say Al-Alameen, are all other things that he has created. Al-Alameen. What is the verse in the Quran that gives us the interpretation of Al-Alameen? We pointed to it yesterday. I think that's also in Surah to Ash-Shu'ara. When Musa again and Harun, they spoke to Fir'aun. And Fir'aun arrogantly asked them, Fama Rabbul Alameen. What is this Rabbul Alameen you're asking me about? And then Musa and Harun, they gave him a response. What did they say? Or says, Rabbu samawati wal ardi wa ma baynahum. Rabbu samawati. Rabbu al-alamin is Rabbu samawati wal ardi wa ma baynahum. So al-alamin means as-samawati wal ardi wa ma baynahum. Al-alamun means what? As-samawati wal ardi wa ma baynahum. The heavens and the earth and everything inside it is what? Al-alamin. So when you say Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, what are you talking about? We are saying that all praises belong to who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ar-Rabb, the one who created all things, and gave them the pattern of life. He controls them, he guides them, he protects them. He's the one, of course, from what he does to them is that he kills them. And then from what he will do to them also is that he will resurrect them. All of these come under his what? Rububiyya. Of Al-Alameen. So Rabbul Alameen, there's something here in grammar. This is Idafa again. Rabbu Al-Alameen. Or Rabbi Al-Alameen, if you come from behind. Or you can take it, just take Rabbul Alameen. If you take Rabbul Alameen, this is Idafa. You are ascribing something to something. You ascribe the one who created all things to what he has created. Al-Alameen refers to all creation. Ar-Rabb is the creator of the creation. So Rabbul Alameen is an ascription of the creator to everything that he has created. They all originated from him by creation. He created them, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He takes care of them. He guides them. He gave them the patterns of life. You, this bird, you be sounding like this. You sleep like this. You eat like this. You fend for your young ones like this. From one bed to the other, from one species to the other, from one unit to the other. This pattern was created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it means he actually deserves alhamd. And alhamd is directed to the one who is perfect and who also directs favors to him. Now, this rububiyah, like the ulama have said, it is a rububiyah. We understand what we mean now when I say the fact that he created us and set us upon a pattern. He created the entire things, everything. That's why the ulama say again, they say that al-alamun is kullu al-khalqu kulluhum, the entire creation. He made them and set them upon a pattern. But this making, this creation, and setting them upon a pattern, and monitoring them, and aiding them, and sustaining them, and providing them, it is based upon his rahmah. So he followed that with ar-Rahman. My creating you, my setting you upon a pattern, is based on my general mercy. I am a merciful Lord in all that I have done. So in a mother's giving birth to her child, you find mercy. In an animal giving birth to the younger ones, you find mercy in it. In our way of existence, you find mercy. Imagine that we have been created not to be able to sleep, to only be able to walk all the day. And then there is no sleep in the pattern of life that Allah has created for us. Take an imagination that we have a world where we don't sleep. How will it be? But he created us upon a mercy. We can sleep. And at the time that we need to sleep, Allah will make the earth to come in a manner that will be suitable for sleep. And that is by way of removing the earth at that point in time from the light of the sun. So we have a kind of darkness that comes upon us. That darkness comes upon us, and as the scientists say, our body begins to generate some chemicals that will aid our ability to sleep. So we can sleep, subhanahu wa ta'ala patterned our lives. We can sleep, gain some more energy that we will use on the next day when there will be sun again. And he mentioned all of this within himself. This is giving us an ability to sleep. Is meanings of Ar-Rahman is that Rahman goes to everybody. Muslim, kafir, animal, every jinn, Iblis himself, everything gains from this mercy of Allah, from the Rahman of Allah. So Allah is the one who is Ar-Rahman, is Ar-Rahman. So his rububiyah is based upon what? Mercy. His rububiyah is creating us, his control over us, his being in charge of us, his sustaining us. It's based upon mercy. I always say many times we studied so many things, but we don't fail to connect. We don't usually connect. We usually fail to connect those things to their basic roots. They say the earth has an atmosphere that covers the earth. It protects us from violent rays from the sun. Is this not from the mercy of Ar-Rahman? It's from the mercy of Ar-Rahman. Let us see all the tests, all the scientific probes we are making to be able to live in another planet apart from the earth. We've seen the kind of results that we are getting. We are not finding it as easy as earth is for the existence of human life or animal life. If we have to bring that condition in those places, we know what we are going through. Even a journey from the earth to the Mars itself now takes us 6 months. We are still battling with how to survive on that journey. To survive on a journey for 6 months in space, we are still trying to survive on that. But the earth that he has placed us in, he made it suitable for existence. Because he is creating us, is a creation that is based on mercy. The basic rule regarding his creation is that my creation will enjoy mercy. They will enjoy from my vast mercy. This is the point in Ar-Rahman coming after Rabbil Alameen. And then he is Ar-Rahim. You find greater mercy when you live in this dunya according to his instructions. Because Ar-Rahim is the one that has vast mercy, but it's only specific for those who obey him while on the earth, who recognize his rububiyah and then give ibadah to him. They are the ones who will enjoy from his Rahim, his deen Ar-Rahim. Those who will enjoy from his deen Ar-Rahim, they are those who employ recognizing his rububiyah and direct worship to him. He will make them enjoy his deen Ar-Rahim. And that's why Ar-Rahim is an attribute of Allah that shows that he's of his vast mercy. But this mercy is not for everybody like Ar-Rahman. He says, وَكَانَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَحِيمًا. His deen Ar-Rahim is a mercy specially that is going to direct towards those who submit to him, recognizing his rububiyah while they're on the surface of the earth. So they will get Ar-Rahim, the mercy of Allah Ar-Rahim on the day of Qiyamah. It's special for them. And that's why Ar-Rahim is the connection between what we do in this dunya and Akhirah. Because you see him next mentioning Al-Akhirah. That's why he then says, Malik Yawmiddin. From Ar-Rahim says, Malik Yawmiddin. Ar-Rahim is Allah's being the one of absolute mercy. But this mercy is restricted for the believers in the hereafter. So he came to tell us now again about the hereafter. He says, Malik Yawmiddin. Allah says he is Malik Yawmiddin. Yes, in Qira'ah there is a recital where we say Malik Yawmiddin. What is the difference between Malik Yawmiddin and Malik Yawmiddin? Malik is the owner. And Ad-Din here, we'll come back to it, is part of those things that the Quran has explained. We employ the Quran to explain Rabbuka. We employ the Quran to explain Al-Alamin. The same thing. This deen here, Yawmuddin. Maybe we'll quickly go to that. What does it mean, Yawmuddin? Maliki Yawmuddin. You say Maliki Yawmuddin or Maliki Yawmuddin. What does Yawmuddin mean? Yawmuddin occurs in the Quran. Yawm means a day. Deen can mean so many things. It can mean worship. It can also mean recompense, worship, or what? Or recompense. So which of the two does he mean here? Is he saying that the day of Qiyamah is the day of worship? Or is he saying that the day of Qiyamah is the day of recompense? So which of them does it mean? Yawmuddin. We go and find the response for this also in the Quran, in Al-Infitar. It says, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا يَوْمُدِّينَ. What is it that makes you, that will make you understand what Yawmuddin means? He says, Summa ma adaraka ma yawmuddin. Hey, look here again. What is it that will make you really understand what Yawmuddin means? In the next verse, he tells us the meaning of Yawmuddin. What is the meaning of Yawmuddin? Yawma la tamliku nafsu li nafsi shay'a. Wal amru yawma idhin lillah. This is Yawmuddin. La tamliku nafsu li nafsi shay'a. The day that one soul will not have any authority over the other soul in any way. No soul will come on the day of Qiyamah has an authority over any soul. No. Because the rule of that day is nafsi, nafsi, my soul, my mind, my life, me, myself. Why? How will I not end up in the fire? This is the concern of every soul. Nafsi, nafsi. فَلَا تَمْلِكُ نَفْسٌ لِنَفْسٍ شَيْئًا. No soul will have control, power over the other one. This is وَالْعَمُرُ. You see this alif wa-lam again. All power and authority. All the authority. And all the affairs of that day, لِلَّهِ. They are for Allah to determine. So Yawmuddin is the day that no one will have power over the other soul. And وَالْأَمْرُ يَوْمَيْذِ لِلَّهِ. The day that the power and authority will belong to Allah alone. There are other explanations of Yawmuddin. There are the explanations of Yawmuddin. Elsewhere says, Al-Mulku Yawma Izin Il-Hakku Lir-Rahman. Al-Mulku, the authority, sovereignty. Al-Mulku, sovereignty. Yawma Izin. On that day, Yawmuddin, Lillah is meant for Allah alone. The true Al-Mulku Yawma Izin Il-Hakku. The true authority on that day is for Allah alone. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are others in the Quran. Yawma Yaqul, he says, Subhanahu wa ta'ala, I think that occurs in Surah Taha. It says, وَخَشَعَتِ الْأَصْوَاتُ لِلْرَحْمَانِ فَلَا تَسْمَعِ إِلَّا هَمْسًا. On the day, خَشَعَتِ الْأَصْوَاتُ لِلْرَحْمَانِ. This is Yawmuddin. There are many verses that explain Yawmuddin. So essentially, Yawmuddin means what? The day of judgment. The day of recompense. The day of paying you back. The day of paying you back. And that is the day of judgment. So this day of judgment, it tells us from the very beginning that I am the owner of that day. That day belongs to me. That is Maliki Yawmi. The second interpretation, Maliki Yawmi, I'm the king of that day. Sometimes a king can be the king of a city, and he may not own everything in his kingdom. Ownership and kingship may be different. The king may own everything. He is a king, and then he owns everything. This is possible. But you can also find a king who only owns a part of his kingdom. The rest of the kingdom is under him, but the ownership does not belong to him. Likewise, someone can own something. It does not mean that he's a king. Not everybody who owns a land is a king. Not everybody who owns a car is a king. So you can own something, and you are not a king. You can be a king, and you don't own everything. So in this case, this is one of the benefits of Qira'at. Malik Yawmiddin talks about Allah's ownership of that day. Malik Yawmiddin talks about Allah being the king of the day. So Allah is the king and the owner of the day. When you recite Surah Al-Fatiha and say, Malik Yawmiddin, you are saying that he's the king of that day. When you say Malik Yawmiddin, he's saying you are the owner of that day. The two of them combined. Allah is the owner and the king of Yawmuddin. Allah is the owner and the king of Yawmuddin. So when you say Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Malik Yawmiddin, you understand what you mean. He's the owner of that day. Oh, Malik Yawmiddin, he is the king of that day. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now the next verse that comes, I think we can proceed with that. The next verse is that Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. We have the like of what we had in Al-Basmala here too. Iyyaka na'budu. Basically, this sentence should be Na'budu Iyyaka. Na'budu Iyyaka. We worship you. We worship you, Iyyaka. Na'budu, we worship Iyyaka. You. This is how it should come. Well, it has come the other way now. Iyyaka comes in front. And we say Iyyaka Na'budu. And we mentioned that there is a basic rule among the scholars of grammar and usul. When al-ma'mul, when ma-haqqu, taqdimu ma, take it this way again, that taqdimu ma-haqquhu at-ta'khir tufidu al-hasr. Taqdimu, bringing forward what should ordinarily come behind in a sentence, makes us understand that what we have brought forward is the only thing in question. So when we should say Na'budu Iyyaka, we worship you alone. And then instead of saying Na'budu Iyyaka, we say Iyyaka Na'budu. What we are saying is that you and you alone, it means Al-Hasr. That's the restrictive. That's the restrictive. Iyyaka Na'budu. We don't worship anybody but you alone. Iyyaka Na'budu. This bringing forward Iyyaka before Na'budu is referred to as taqdimu ma haqquhu at-ta'khir, bringing forward what should ordinarily be brought backwards. Iyyaka should come backwards afterwards, na'bud. But this time we say Iyaka Na'budu. We brought Iyaka forward. What it means is that no any other person do we give worship to. No other person do we direct our affairs to in worship. Except who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The same thing applies in wa iyaka nasta'in. We are supposed to say nasta'inu iyaka. But this time we say what? Iyaka nasta'in. That is, you alone do we depend on, and no one else do we depend on. Iyaka na'budu. You alone do we worship. We don't worship any other person apart from you. Iyaka na'budu. We will not worship any of us, any other person. We don't direct our worship to any other person. We don't direct our veneration to any other person. We don't direct our adoration to any other person except you. The same thing. We don't depend on any other person except you, Allah. We don't give our tawakkul on any other person apart from Allah. So, iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in. Iyaka na'budu. Iyaka na'budu. We do not worship anybody except who? You, subhanahu. Wa iyaka nasta'in. Also, we do not depend on any other person apart from who? Iyaka. You alone. So this expression, this verse, iyaka na'budu, is a verse of an agreement between we and Allah. It's a verse of rededicating ourselves to Allah. We had praised Him. You are our Rabb. You are Allah. You are Ar-Rahim. You are Rahman. You own the day of recompense. Now there's an agreement. We guarantee that we will not worship any other person apart from you. And we guarantee that we will not give dependence to any other person apart from you, subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the meaning of this verse. That's why in that hadith of Abu Huraira, where in this hadith could see, when Allah says, Qasamtu salata bayni wa bayna abdi, I have divided the salah between myself and my slave. We know what the Prophet told us, alayhi salatu wa salam, that when we say iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in, you alone do we direct our worship to and no one else. You alone do we depend on and no one else. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Hadha bayni wa bayna abdi. Hadha bayni wa bayna abdi wa li abdi ma sa'ala. Hadha bayni wa bayna abdi. This is a covenant between myself and my slave. This is why no Muslim should go back to shirk. Or no Muslim should, after being a Muslim, still have carpets of shirk under his feet. You are an imam in a masjid. You still have talisman on your hand. You still have talisman on your waist. Or you are a sister in niqab. You are still looking for somebody to do something for you, for your husband to love you and all of this. These are from the aspects of the issues of shirk. After you come to declare to Allah that iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in, you alone will I worship. I will not worship any other person. And I will not depend on any other person apart from you. So why go to depend on all these things? And that's why those who depend on those things, wukila ilayha, they are made to become subservient to them. You are selling something, you are selling a product. You need something that will make your market to move. Why do you depend on someone else after declaring to Allah in your salah that He is the one that you depend on? Why do you look for a biro that when you write an exam with, it makes you pass an exam? After you come to declare that your worship and your reliance is for Allah alone and for nobody else, you now go back to start depending on a biro. And let me say this. Why depend on a human being to solve your problems for you when you have declared that the one that will resolve all the affairs that you have absolute tawakkul and tafwidul umur ilayhi is Allah. You direct all your affairs to Him. You direct your hope to Him. And you are telling Him. He is telling you too when you recite in salah. You say, Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in in your salah. And immediately after, in fact, in that salah, your mind is going around roving about people who want to help you. Don't think like this. Don't bring yourself down. Don't bring yourself down. Don't fix your mind upon human beings for help. Underline the words. Don't fix your mind upon human beings for help. Fix your mind to Allah subhanahu. Yes, the human beings can be a means, but the one who has actually helped you is Allah. So don't fix your mind to the means. Fix your mind to the one who owns all means. Subhanahu. Don't fix your mind to the means. Fix your mind to the owner of the means. Fix your mind to the owner of the means. Don't fix your mind to the means. The means is just no other than the means. The one who actually does what he wills is Allah. Sometimes you declare to him, he says, "Hadha bayni wa bayna abdi." This is an agreement between myself and my servant. Wali abdi ma sa'ala. And I will give him whatever you want, whatever he wants. And you have this. And then you still fix your mind to a sabab, to a means, a mere means. How many people have fixed their means, their mind to a means that did not work? Yet Allah brought the need to them. How many times has this happened? You find a father is the backbone, is the breadwinner of a family. I always give a lot of examples. This morning I was talking to little young boys about Al-Imam Shafi. This morning, verbally, face to face, as we walked to the masjid. Al-Imam Shafi, rahimahullah, his father passed away when he was a little young boy at 4 or 5. His mother did not have the ability to pay school fees. Paying school fees is a means of acquiring knowledge. It's a means. So when he went to school, he could not come into the class. Muhammad ibn Idris al-Shafi, one of the greatest scholars ever in the history of Islam, till date. Shafi, his mother could not pay fees. Paying fees is just a means to be able to acquire knowledge. Is it everybody who pays fees that's able to acquire knowledge? Shafi went outside the class. He is listening to how other students are read to, how other students receive their classes. So when the teacher reads to a student, "Ya ayyuhallazina amanu," and the child reads after, "Ya ayyuhallazina amanu," that is the lesson that Shafi is hearing outside the class because he cannot pay for fees. And he memorized the Quran before all of them. He memorized the Quran before all of them. And the teacher would say to him that, "Look, I can't even take any money from you in the first place because you were not in my class." But the fact that he learns from the student, from the teacher. So a means to something may not be the means by which you, Allah, will give you your own. The means that everybody is employing, it may not be the one that Allah will give you, with which Allah will give you your own. If one man is distributing 1,000 naira, for example, for every household, he may get to your house and it becomes exhausted. You should know that it is Allah that has not brought it to you. That's why he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, "Ma yastahi Allahu linnas min rahmatin fala mumsika laha." Any kind of a mercy that Allah, the doors of which Allah has opened to you, no one, la mumsika. Look at this, lam alif, mumsika. Look at this nasfu that it has gotten. It is anafiyah to lil jins. Nobody who holds back something can hold it back. And we say it after salah. Allahumma la mani'a lima atayt. This is declaration of our trust in Allah. So why do we become fixated to the means? This is the point here. Let's not become fixated. You are always thinking about the means to achieve something. You are not thinking about the one who provides something. So in salah or elsewhere, anywhere, when we say iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in, this is what we are saying. You alone, no one else but you, subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the one we direct our worship to. Wa iyyaka nasta'in. You alone and no one else do we depend on. So let it be what we are saying. Let it be upon the covenant we make every day, every salah with Allah. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Iyyaka na'budu. Wa iyyaka nasta'in. This verse, iyyaka na'budu, is the crux of worship. You alone do we worship. We declare our oneness to you. Your oneness to you in terms of worship. And in terms of our reliance, we do not rely on anybody again. This verse, iyyaka na'budu, occurs in other forms in the Quran. In the Quran, in Surah Hud, Allah says, فَعْبُدْهُ وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَيْهِ. In the end of Surah 2, فَعْبُدْهُ وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَيْهِ. Worship Allah alone and place your dependence on Him. So it's like إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ. You alone do we worship and you alone do we depend on. It occurs in other places too. It says قُلْ هُوَ الرَّحْمَنُ آمَنَّا بِهِ وَعَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْنَا. Say to the people, Allah is Ar-Rahman, the Lord of vast mercy. Amanna bihi. This is Iyaka Na'bud. And then he said, Wa alayhi tawakkalna. And our confidence is reposed in him. Our trust is placed in him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this verse, Iyaka Na'budu wa Iyaka Nasta'in, occurs in the Quran in so many ways. In Surah Al-Muzammil, he says, Rabbul Mashriki wal Maghribi, La ilaha illahu. فَاتَّخِذْهُ وَكِيلًا. This is إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ رَبُّ الْمَشْرِكِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ. This is لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ is إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ. فَاتَّخِذْهُ وَكِيلًا is what? وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ. So the verses in this meaning are so much in the Quran. Shaykh al-Islam al-Thani ibn al-Qayyim makes this verse the center point of an entire book in two big volumes, Madarij al-Salikin, the stages of those who meet, who gradually strive to meet Allah, as though Allah is pleased with. Madarij al-Salikin is an entire book in two big volumes, and the center point of the entire book is this: Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. We worship you alone. And our hope and reliance is placed on you alone, after recognizing the fact that Allah alone deserves worship and reliance, after declaring to him that he is our Rabb, after declaring to him that he is Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, and the master of the day of judgment when everybody will be present, even those who think that they override and overshadow every human being, everybody will keep quiet on that day. And then after declaring our worship for him and reliance in him, we now ask him, Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim. Oh Allah, guide us. Ihdina as-sirat. You make dua. This means when we make dua, one major thing we should start with is praising Allah. When you praise him, you praise him, you praise him, then you can ask. Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim. You praise Allah, then you ask. In this place, we say, Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim. I think our time is far spent. We can stop on Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim, and we start from there, inshallah, in our next class. Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim. Bismillah. I think it will be sufficient for us to stop here today so that we can take a few questions based on the class today. We try to explain, give more benefits about Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahmanir Rahim. مالك يوم الدين أو مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. So when you read in your salah or you are making dua and you happen to recite Surah Al-Fatiha in your dua as a dua itself, don't forget that when you say إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين, you are declaring to Allah that you worship Him alone and you only place your reliance on Him alone. Let it be true to your statement. Be true to your statement that you are directing worship to Allah alone and you are depending on Him alone, subhanahu wa ta'ala. I think we can stop here so that we can take questions from Abu Yusuf.
Jazakum Allah khairan ya Sheikh Anas.
Ameen wa antum fa jazakum
Allah. Sayyadallahu wajhakum.
Ameen wa iyakum.
This question says, regarding relying on Allah, does it mean we shouldn't ask people for help?
That had been mentioned severally, and I think we can place it, and it should not be a means of watering down what we have mentioned. If you ask a person for help, that person is only a means, and you should not be asking people for help when you can help yourself. This is one basic thing that we must understand. If Allah has blessed you, you can just go your way, eat your food and go. It's okay for you. Don't be an individual who wants to be asking the people. This mindset should go off our mind, asking the people that are kafafu ala nas. relying on the people, placing your hope in them. Remove this from our lifestyle. May Allah not make us people who will be relying upon the people. It does not necessarily mean that you are going to be a billionaire. What it necessarily only means is that you are going to be contented. Because if you're a billionaire, you don't have contentment, you still be begging people. I've heard about a billionaire who begs people to buy him pure water. A billionaire is among the richest people in this country. And yet when he sits down, people will be asking them, can you buy me a bottle of water? There's no self-respect and dignity to say, I cannot ask somebody for something. So let's remove this forced asking people for help. Don't ask anybody for help as long as you can help yourself. And from the aspects of relying on Allah, the messenger said that, alayhi salatu wasalam, that even if it means asking somebody, help me bring a biro, you can stand up and bring the biro yourself. Don't ask him. Don't ask anybody to do anything for you when you can just make a little effort and get it done. Don't ask anybody to help you on anything when you can make little effort and make sure that that thing is done. Make the effort. Make the effort, get it done. There's a generational mindset of asking someone to do something for you. That's why I'm speaking about this matter like this. Me money, can someone do? How you go and start asking? You ask people, you don't even know, you put it on, I need 5,000 naira, I need. If sometimes when you read news on Twitter, you see a young man asking people, he does not have what to eat today. Somebody should give him 2,500 naira. You can just do something to get 2,500 naira. Just look for something to do lawfully. Just look for something to do lawfully instead of asking the next man for 2,500. Because if you have asked him today, you will ask him tomorrow. So remove yourself from this. Remove yours as much as is possible. Don't ask anybody. But now we know that sometimes people really genuinely become incapable of being able to get their need at the time. And if it's a really, real, real need, then they can ask. But now that you ask, two things must come. You can only ask regarding what that person can provide. For example, nobody can give you sound health. Not even a doctor. Nobody can provide sound health. So you can't say you're asking for help. Can you kindly provide me sound health? So you can only ask from a human being what he is capable of doing. For example, you can ask a person, he is in their need, he wants to buy medicine, somebody is ill, somebody is sick, he has a difficulty regarding a matter. Then you can ask regarding that matter. You ask what that person is capable of giving. This is the first point. The second point is that you ask that person, a human being, when he is alive, not when he is dead. You begin to call the dead in the grave, my father, give me 10,000 naira. Yes, when he was alive, he could give you 10,000 naira. But now that he's dead, he can give you 10,000 naira. Because when you do that, you'll be asking from the dead. Then there's a third thing too that is just coming to mind. When you ask them, be certain that the one who is actually going to provide you that need is Allah, not them. They are just the means. The actual provider of our needs is Rabbul Alameen. I think this will suffice regarding that question so that we can take at least one more question before we call it a day today, Abu Yusuf. Ameen what?
How do we train ourselves to rely on Allah? How do we train our mind to rely upon Allah? That most times our mind are always attached to the means.
Wallahi, you are very correct that most of the times the minds are attached to the means. And that's a very, very big mistake. Because the means itself cannot control itself. The means itself is controlled. So why not ask the controller of the means? So we really need to make some efforts on it. But a few things that we can mention that will help us in this aspect. For example, reading about tawakkul itself, reading about the guidelines of the Sharia about tawakkul, what does tawakkul mean? You can find a very nice piece in Madarij al-Salikin Ibn al-Qayyim in Madarij al-Salikin discussed at-tawakkul, and he was extensive in it. In Madarij al-Salikin, perhaps a brother who is good at Arabic and English can go and translate that aspect for us. We all will benefit from it. Although I've seen it, read it in Arabic, but I'm sure the benefit will go around. And I once translated a work that has tawakkul, and from the things that was mentioned in it, different aspects of tawakkul and things like this. So a major issue is read about tawakkul, the first issue. The second issue, read about mutawakkilun, read about the lives of people who were full of tawakkul. One of that is the mother of Musa alayhi salam. She was mutawakkila. When Allah told her, place your child in the box, not just that you play that child in the box, place the box on the sea. How much tawakkul would she have to be a mother who just gave birth to a child? And Allah said to her, Inna raduhu ilayk wa ja'iluhu min al-mursali. We shall return Musa to you. And not only that, we'll make him from amongst our messengers. How much tawakkul will the mother have to obey that instruction? So you read about stories of people who are full of tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It will help you trust more, bismillah, have more tawakkul, bismillah. So firstly, read about the rulings of tawakkul. Secondly, read about the stories of mutawakkilun. Thirdly, read about the virtues of tawakkul. What will I gain when I make tawakkul? What will I gain when I make tawakkul? These kinds of efforts, bismillah. And then if you know somebody around that you have studied his life and seen that this person appears to be a sound mutawakkil, you see him, be close to him and learn from him. Four ways. Read about the guidelines, the ahkam, issues of rulings regarding tawakkul. Two, read about the virtues of tawakkul. What will I gain when I have tawakkul? Three, read about the stories of mutawakkilun. Four, look for somebody around that you have seen in his day-to-day life that this person appears to be a mutawakkil. Be with him and learn from that attitude of him. I think these are four issues that we have mentioned about helping ourselves as far as at-tawakkul is concerned. Abba Yusuf.
This one says, the promise made by Allah in Surah Al-Fatiha, Adha baini wa baina abidi, is it restricted to Salah or in every dua we make?
Well, this hadith occurs at the beginning, the Salah was mentioned. Because the Prophet said that Allah said, alayhi salatu salam, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that qasamtu salata baini wa baina abdi. So it appears that this verse is actually talking about, this hadith is actually talking about as-salah. It appears that this is actually talking about as-salah from the beginning of that hadith, and Allah knows this.
Can you hear me, sir?
Now I can hear you now.
Now, this one says, what do we do when we combine Maghrib and Isha? How do we observe our Taraweeh?
When we combine Maghrib and Isha?
No.
Well, you go on with the Taraweeh. You go on with your Taraweeh. No. The rulings of Taraweeh start. You go on with your Taraweeh. Allahu Alam.
How true is it that saying Ameen after completing Surah Al-Fatiha is restricted to Fatiha on Salah, and on other occasions it is Bidya?
Well, that of Salah is clear. That of Salah is clear that the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, وَإِذَا قَالَ غَيْرِ الْمَقْدُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِينَ فَقُولُوا Ameen. This is clear from the verses of the Quran. But Jarat alayhi adat salaf. The early Muslims went on that when they recite Al-Fatiha, they say Ameen. Ibn Jawzi mentioned something like that in Zadul Masir. I think we can go back to that. His tafsir, Zadul Masir fi tafsir al-Quran, the tafsir of Al-Imam Ibn Jawzi. He mentioned something around that when we recite Surah Al-Fatiha, we should follow with Ameen. He mentioned something around that. And because we end with a dua, Ihdina Sirat al-Mustaqim, it is dua, and from the sunnah of dua is that we say Ameen. You can ask me, what is it from the sunnah of dua? We can say Ameen. What is it that says that from the sunnah of dua is for us to say Ameen? We have the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam climbed a staircase and he alayhi salatu wasalam was saying Ameen to the dua of Jibreel. And Al-Imam Muhammad Nasiruddin al-Albani has graded that hadith Hassan, the hadith of Abu Huraira. And this is something that is very common. The early Muslims have mentioned saying Ameen in Kunut. When the Imam says, Allahumma hadina fi man hadayt, this is dua. And we say Ameen. So you find these kinds of things that when people say dua amongst the early Muslims, if a talibul ilmi goes to a book like Siyaru Alamin Nubala, he can give us a book on this to write out the situations where the life of the early Muslims, the companions and the tabi'un, where one of them will say something and the rest will say Ameen. We can pick out a Jews. We can pick out a Jews. Jews who, the Jews regarding the Ameen that was said by the early Muslims when the rest of them say dua. And when the early Muslims are commonly known to do something, it means it is from the sunnah of Islam. It is wrong for a young person in the Azminatul Mutaakhira, as I would call it, to come back now and begin to say, well, our learned scholar, Sheikh Muhammad Nasiruddin al-Albani, you hear people say dua to him and they say Ameen. These people are from the pillars of sunnah. It suffices for a young person just learning Islam to follow these people. And it's one of the diseases in our own times. A young boy who is just still trying to read fatwa on Islam QA in English will be challenging the big scholars, people like Sheikh Al-Albani, asking them, what is the proof for what you have done? Yes, the question is not wrong, but the manner is wrong. And these are the people to follow. The messenger himself, alayhi salatu wasalam, was asked to follow. He was asked to follow the Anbiya Rusul before him, the likes of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. He says, فَبِهُدَاهُ مُقْتَدِي. Follow the guidance of these learned great scholars. So one young boy in JS1, JS2, he begins to read fatwa in English on websites and then begins to say that we should not say Ameen when people make dua. This is Tajasur al-Ulama. Sheikh Bumbal, Sheikh Ibn al-Uthaymeen, all these are our big scholars, Sheikh Mukbil, these are our big scholars that we should be listening to in matters, not children. Not children trying to find their feet upon the deen. So what these people do, and then we find clearly that we still find it even amongst those who have come before them, are the things that we should stay with in the religion. Let's avoid sticking our religion to question and answers by little young people still trying to find their feet. So some of them can't even read what they are saying in Arabic. It is from translation from sports, Salafi publications, and all of these that they are finding to read. We should not depend our religion on these kinds of little children. Our early Muslims used to seek refuge with Allah from Imara to Sudan. And Sheikh Ibn al-Uthaymeen was used to saying some adiyas when he talked about young people in terms of knowledge. Rahimahullah. He kept on repeating it, that when knowledge becomes something that is not sought except with children, then we may Allah protect us from that. So young people, recognize your status and keep quiet and remain upon your youngness. May Allah make you grow. If you speak before you grow, you may not be able to grow at all. May Allah protect us. Issues of knowledge like this, saying Ameen, is established with our bigger scholars. And it is sufficient. The Tabi'un used to say something is established. Ibrahim ibn Yazid ibn Nahi, all the ulama from amongst the Tabi'un, they used to say from amongst themselves that our elders used to be like this. And to be taken as part of the deen. So we say now, our elders amongst us, that's when they make dua, they used to say Ameen. And for us, that's sufficient evidence. But for a young person still trying to find his feet, he can be challenging and be asking us for evidence. For us, the evidence is that our elders amongst the scholars, in addition to those narrations that we have cited, when they make dua, they say Ameen. Is that sufficient evidence, Abba Yusuf?
Jazakumullah khairan, Ya Sheikh Ali.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.
سبحانك اللهم.